Welcome to Calvary Chapel Sebastian Podcast. We hope that you're blessed by this message.
All right, let's go right into the teaching. I'm very excited. We're in chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. I'm not going to get through the whole chapter, and I don't even have a watch on, Michelle, so you're going to have to really like do jumping jacks back there. Give me a 10-minute warning. Oh, you're going to put it up. Yeah, that's small. I'm old. I can't see that font, but we'll look for it. You're going to work on that. Anyhow, we have a lot to get through, and I'm very excited. The title of this teaching is Hypocrisy, 7 Ways to Avoid Being a Christian Hypocrite. All right, you can get up and leave now, and if you don't want to, like, you know, this is going to be a tense one, okay? And trust me, I'm learning. I'm being convicted here, so I'm going to kind of share some of the convictions as we teach, okay? Is that all right that I just kind of share convictions as well? All right, I won't call you up to share yours, but I'll go ahead and put myself up on the altar here. But listen, I want to share with you my story real quick. When I was young, we grew up in northeast Ohio, a small farming community, and my dad was a farmer, and his dad made him quit school at 5th grade. And so my dad was a very uneducated man, and his dad was very abusive. And I remember my dad telling me that when his dad died, he said, I hated my dad, and I'm glad he died. And so you can understand, what that's like, you know, to have a father like that. But one of the things that I remember my dad saying all the time, growing up as a young boy, he would make this interesting statement, okay? And I'm just wondering, maybe you heard the same statement from your dad. Can you guess what that statement is? Any guesses? You got it. Who said that? Raise your hand. There you go. That's exactly it. It's up on the screen. Do as I say, not as I do. How many of you heard that by a show of hands? Yeah. I want you to think about that. Do as I say, not as I do. You know, the truth of it is that eventually, the older we get, the more we begin to believe our dads, and we believe that, well, dad's actions spoke louder than his words. Does that make sense to you? And as I got older, I remember watching my dad, don't do this, but then I would see him do it. So it sent a mixed message, and that was probably one of the most first lessons of hypocrisy that I had in my life. And I remember getting mad at my dad oftentimes because of that. But you know what? No dad is perfect, and neither am I. And I forgive my dad. And so I pray for him. I want him to come to the Lord. He's still alive. And he might come up to the cabin with us next week, so I'm praying that he does. And this may be my last chance to share the gospel with him, as I've done many times before, so just keep that in prayer. But why do I bring this whole thing up? You know, as Christians, we need to be careful that we're not viewed as people that say one thing and do another. You know where I'm at? And as Christians, we're kind of in this bubble, whether we like it or not. And if you're a leader, you're in a bigger bubble. If you're a pastor, you're really in a bubble. And if you're a Christian, people are watching your lives. So tonight in chapter 23, we're gonna see that Jesus will address the lifestyle of the Jewish religious leaders. And what did Jesus address here in chapter 23? They would appear to be spiritual, but really they were hypocrites. In fact, Jesus is going to call these leaders hypocrites 7 times. He's going to put his finger on areas of their life, and he's going to call them out. Now, as a Christian, does anybody want to be called out by an unbeliever? Anybody been called out by an unbeliever? Yeah, it's no fun, is it? But it's a dose of reality, isn't it? And it teaches us to take our Christian walk seriously, never perfect, but to take it seriously. And so Jesus himself is now going to address these religious leaders. These leaders would teach one thing to the people, but their actions revealed their hidden motives. And boy, did they have motives all throughout the scriptures when you read through how Jesus constantly addressed their behavior and their walk. Now, they weren't Christians. They were Jews, but remember, they created many, many laws and they were man-made laws, and they were made by them. And they tried to hold people to the fire to follow those laws. And I don't know about you, but I have a hard time keeping the Ten Commandments, which I can't do, right? That's why I need Jesus, amen? But I want you to look at what the definition of a hypocrite is quickly on the screen. It's a person who pretends to be what he's not. The word hypocrite refers to an actor or someone playing a part. And we're going to see that Jesus now exposes the corrupt hearts that are covered by these spiritual images that the religious leaders had. In fact, Titus, you see it on the screen, Titus talks about this situation of being a hypocrite. It says they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Now, that's a harsh reality about being a hypocrite. And tonight, we as Christians need to be careful that we do not become one of those Christians that our neighbors and our friends say they don't want to become like. You know, in my own testimony, I got saved at 35. And there were many reasons now being a mature believer and growing still in Jesus Christ. I remember looking back, and at the end of the day, my own sin kept me from Jesus. I didn't want to change my lifestyle. That was probably the main thing. But I will tell you from my own testimony that the reason why maybe I didn't become a Christian, because people were spreading seeds. They would come up to me and go, "You're full of anger and hate, you need Jesus." And I'd be like, "Yeah, take your Jesus." And they did that often at my job. But the reality is, they were probably right. I did need Jesus, and I got invited to church many times, but you know what kept me from coming to church? It was a battle that I was fighting, a spiritual battle in my mind and in my heart. Every time I would think that maybe they're right, maybe there is a God, maybe there is a Jesus, I would see on the news a pastor, a big pastor, who would fall. You remember the 80s? Some of you remember the 80s? 70s? Yeah. But you remember, and I won't mention names because we're not to do that, but you understand what I'm saying. And then we had the whole Catholic priest situation. And I couldn't bring myself, I remember my wife, she would constantly say, "Look, we need to go to church and let's go to church." I'm like, "I'm not going to church. They're full of hypocrites." And really, I'm not blaming this scenario, but it was something that did hinder me. And so this is important. And it's so important that Jesus spends a whole chapter on hypocrisy here. And so one of the most familiar examples that we can find in the Bible for hypocrisy, and you know this, it's found in the Beatitudes. It's up on the screen, Matthew 7:5. How many times? I've heard so many teachings on this. I love it. In fact, Pastor Craig taught this, a year ago or whatever, and he brought a 2x4. Did you bring a 2x4 up on stage and hold it up to your eyeball? You did, yeah. And so, but look what it says. It says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye," right? And when we say that, you understand what that passage is telling us. And it even made it to the Beatitudes, right? And that was Jesus preaching that on the mountain. And now in 23, he's hitting us up again about this. So it's important to him, and this is important for us. I don't know if your Bible says this at the beginning of chapter 23, but mine says a warning against hypocrisy. And so that's what we're going to dwell into. Look at verse 1. And it's kind of setting us up this scenario. It says, "Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples." Now, he's talking to the disciples, but I get a feeling that the teachers are there too, right? But he's saying, "Okay, I'm going to pick on you guys." It's like, you see these two right here? I'm going to talk about them and their religion, right? And he's talking to the rest of you. He's saying, "We're going to use these guys as an example." But he says, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you." I'll just stop right there and say he's respecting the Old Testament, okay? Jesus was a Jew, was he not? And so he understood that the Old Testament required them to follow the law, to follow what God said in the Old Testament. And we know there's this constant battle in the New Testament, the New Covenant, that they would not accept Jesus as the coming Messiah. So there's this battle between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's fascinating if you read the whole New Testament and see all of the contradictions. And the Pharisees would constantly try to corner Jesus. And they would ask him a very difficult question that would contradict the Old Testament based on what he was saying, didn't they? And I love Jesus' way out. He hits the escape hatch every time by answering a question with a question, right? He's brilliant. He's brilliant. And so we see here that Jesus is saying, yes, observe the Old Testament. And he says, so verse 3, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do. For they do not practice what they preach. You see, Jesus's message to the disciples in the crowd, who he realized that they needed a break from the Pharisaic legalism of that region that he was in. He knew that they were under the yoke of religiosity, and he's showing them there's a better way. Listen to them, but don't do what they do. They are not a good example. Look at verse 4. And he goes on to say, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Now, I want to speak into that for a minute. The leaders of that day, they took on this attitude that they were above the work that needed to be done. Why? Because they were leaders. They couldn't get their hands dirty because they were super spiritual. And so they were under this heavy yoke. They didn't lead by example. And they took advantage of these people by lording their religious authority over them. And the problem with that, well, let me just put it this way. They expected more of others than they did of themselves. And they were above the common task in the church. See, the problem that I have with that, and forget what I have as a problem, but look what Jesus says about this up on the screen, Matthew 20, verse 28. What does he say? Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Did he not wash the disciples' feet as the final example of servanthood? You see the contrast between the religious leaders that lorded, they were up here. They were up here. They weren't willing to come down with the common crowd. They were leaders, but were they really leaders when it came to down here, right? And people didn't dare say anything to them because that was just a culture. That's what they lorded over them. And they were very crafty. And I just want to say this. I'm so thankful that Calvary Chapel, basically this denomination, I'm thankful that it teaches our pastors, our leaders, our volunteers to replicate Jesus when they lead and serve. I'm so thankful, and I wanna share a story with you. In fact, I didn't think my brother Ron would be in here. Ron, you awake? Can we pick on you? You wanna come tell the story about the W Wing? Go ahead, you remember that? Now, I'm not calling you a Pharisee by any means, okay? He knows where I'm going. So you all know that when we were in high school, by the way, if you're new here, we were in a high school for 9.5 years right down the road. And many of you were here, some of you aren't. And God is certainly doing a work here in Sebastian, and I'm excited for 2021. It's gonna be incredible, okay? But we were in high school, and we were in this big auditorium that sat, I don't know, 1,200 people, I think, and Wednesday night. So look around you, okay? And sometimes there were 60 people on a Wednesday night, sometimes there weren't, and that's okay. This is about a Bible study, really, to be honest. But we had about 60, sometimes 80. If we threw a dinner in there, a spaghetti dinner, we'd get 100. You remember that, right? We sit around the tables and eat spaghetti, right, Kathy? I'm counting on you. We had a conversation about that. But Ron came up to me, and so here's what happens. See, it's a cafeteria for high schoolers all day. So we get in there at 3:30 in the afternoon. Service starts at 6:30. So do you think we twiddled our thumbs for 3 hours? No. We had to push speakers and amps and equipment down the hallway and out of our storage all the way on the other side of the high school. And we get in there and there was ketchup packets thrown against the wall and gum on the floors, and we'd have to push the cafeteria tables all the way down the hallway. Many of you helped me push tables. Boy, I was in the best shape. I wish we should go back to that. I'm out of shape. But we did it, right? And one day, the band was, I'm setting up lights on stage, and man, we had a big wall of lights and backlights. I mean, we really went all out. I don't know what we were doing, but it was cool. It was fun. We had more fun doing that. But one time, Ron here in a green shirt, he was practicing, and he looked out at me, and I was scrubbing gum or something or mopping the floor or something. And Ron just said to me, he said, "Pastor," he said, "it breaks my heart that you have to do that." And I looked at Ron, I said, "Ron," I said, "it's important that I do this. This humbles me. This reminds me that sometimes I get to stand behind the pulpit and have the privilege of preaching the word of God. But believe me, I know me very well. I need to be scrubbing ketchup packets off the floor. God knows what he's doing, Ron. And one day I'll be upstairs." And what I say, one day I'll be upstairs looking down, and yeah, we were joking. But you understand what Ron was trying to say to me. And I understood what Ron was trying to say to me, but you know what? It built good character. And God tested us and said, "You really want to be called to lead a church? Then what are you willing to do? Are you willing to be a servant like Jesus? Are you in it for the privilege to be in front of everybody?" Right? God knows what he's doing with each and every one of us. And I want you to know that today. Wherever you're at tonight, whatever God has you doing in the church, whatever your direction is that God's calling you, God knows what he's doing with you. The only thing that I would say to you from my experience is when God's telling you to step out in faith, you step out in faith. And when God's telling you to do something in and out of the church that would glorify his kingdom, you do it. You do it, and he will honor it, and it'll be a wonderful ride. Amen? And real quick, some of you are familiar with Pastor Chuck Smith. He was a founder of Calvary Chapel back in the 70s in Costa Mesa. And I heard this story, and when Chuck Smith, I was going to put a picture up of me, but I was like 180 pounds, so I figured not to do that. But I met Chuck when he drove in. I was part of guest services. And so they said, "Well, when he gets here, you just take care of him, get him in the green room, and we'll have dinner for him and whatever." And I remember just taking advantage of every moment that I had with Chuck Smith. And I said to him, I said, "Are all those stories true about you?" And he gave me a big old chuckle. And he said, "Well, that all depends on what stories you've been told." And I said, "Well, the story," and I verified it, "the story about how when you used to interview your pastors and they knew where to come into the main office to sit with you, that you guys would throw crumbled up paper in a parking lot, like right towards the door where they were gonna come in, and you watched them to see if they were gonna pick up that piece of paper before the interview." He said, "Yeah, that's true." I said, "What about the cigarette butts that you used to make pastors go out and clean up all the cigarette butts out of the parking lot?" He goes, "Yeah, that's true." You understand the philosophy behind this? And I'm so thankful that CCM, Calvary Chapel, puts us pastors and leaders through that so that we can remain humble, that we develop a servant's heart no matter what. And speaking of that, I've got pictures up here. I want to throw a couple pictures up from this Saturday. You guys are incredible. Let me ask you a question. Did those flags just all of a sudden miraculously appear there? No. It took a servant from this church to set that up. Next picture. Do you think that tent and those signs got made and those balloons got bought and those suitcases just all of a sudden pulled there and those tables, and you think that those people made their own balloons this past weekend? No, it was faithful servants of Jesus Christ that were out there doing that. Next picture. That was our worship band. And I'm so thankful that when we decide to go out in the community or do something here at the church, that God always provides. Where he guides, he provides the people. Sometimes I hit the brakes on ministries, and sometimes I say, let's full throttle it, and we trust that God brings them. So can you just give a hand to yourselves for Dan and everybody that took part of that? By the way, we had people that came in this weekend because they were at the festival in the park. So yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah, that's what it's about, isn't it? When we step out to serve Jesus, we need to expect that we're planting seeds. Amen? All right, look at verse 5. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. I just want to say the phylacteries are the boxes from the Old Testament that are put on the foreheads, and they have scripture in them, okay? So it was a commandment in the Old Testament, so they would walk around with these boxes on their heads. You see, when you go over to Israel, you'll see them on the wall, the weeping wall, and they will have those boxes, and some of them walk around. But he's saying they're doing it, and again, they're doing it because the Old Testament said to do it, but the motive is why are they doing it? See, I just put it this way. They obeyed the rules not to honor God, but to receive praise from people. I call it the peacock syndrome. You know some pastors that have the peacock syndrome? It's like when they walk in the room, they want everybody to see them. They want everybody to notice them. They want to be known. They want to be praised. And they put themselves in situations, and I've watched it happen many a time. Look at verse 6. They love their place of honor. There it is right there. Jesus is saying this. They love it. They love receiving honor from people at the banquets. And they get the most important seats in the synagogues. And they love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. Now, let me explain what's going on here. See, the religious leaders loved it when people admired their supposedly spirituality, okay? And they loved the title and honor of rabbi or father or teacher. And Jesus understood that the people of this particular region were stuck in this expectational elevation of man according to his title. He understood that. That's why, look in verse 8, this is what he's going to say. He's going to dress them down a little bit. Now, listen to this. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher. Who is that? Jesus. You have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father. Now, we're not talking about our fathers here, okay? Right, Dad? We're not talking fathers. He's saying father, right? Jesus, God. And he's saying, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. There it is. He's nailing them right between the eyes. He's telling them, what you're doing to these people is wrong. Wrong motive, wrong. You're elevating yourself above these people. Verse 12, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You ever hear that verse? I love that verse. That's a clear warning. You might want to underline that and remember that, especially if you're a leader in your community or your job. We have to walk with a humbleness. We have to walk in humility when God places us in a position. Now, we're not always the best at it, none of us, but that's a great principle. If you're in leadership or if you're leading something or you're responsible for people, that's a great principle, biblical principle, that will give you automatic respect when people see that about you. And you know this verse, pride comes before what? The fall. So I'm gonna quickly finish up the rest of this teaching, and we're gonna cover 7 ways to avoid being a Christian hypocrite. You ready? Put your seatbelts on. All right, first point, first way, stay humble or be humbled. Amen? Do I need to break that down? That's simple. If we stay humble, we won't be humbled. And who's gonna humble us really ultimately? God. So stay humble or God will humble us. And so position ourselves that way. And I have found that the bigger the church, the bigger the building, the longer the congregation, or the larger the congregation, the harder the pastor will fall. Think about that. Go through your Rolodex in your mind. And maybe you don't pay attention as much. I do. I watch these churches that grow super fast, and I watch what happens to the pastor. And it's concerning, but think about that. The larger the church, the more the people. Careful, the harder the pastor will fall. You know what's interesting? We go to pastors' conferences every now and then. I haven't been to one, well, for quite a while. We used to go, and I used to take team of leadership when I was working at the Melbourne campus. And Pastor Craig back there has gone, we've gone to a couple conferences before. And you know what's interesting? It's so funny. So we you know, it's day one. Usually it's a 3 or 4 day conference. Day one, they put you at a round table, and it's right before worship, and everybody's got their name badges. They're all pastors, right? It's so predictable. So the first thing that comes out of usually one of the pastor's mouth is how big's your congregation? How many people do you have at your church? What's your church? How many people are there, right? And you know what's coming, because the pastor that asked that question has something to brag about, doesn't he? So what I like to do is I like to trip them up. I like to catch them at their game. And so when they ask me that question, I go, oh, I have 8 people, my wife, my boys, and my neighbors. Right? So, yeah, you try to expose where they're going with that. What pastor would say, well, I've got 10,000, brother. I'll pray for you, right? Yeah. But you see the attitude. It's not about how many people that you get to preach in front of. It's, are you preaching the word of God? That's really all that Jesus is really concerned about. And I'm just sitting there grinning. We don't have a mask on, so I can't hide my smile. And I'm thinking, go ahead, brag about yourself, because I know it's coming. That's why you ask the question, isn't it? You know, I don't say that to them, of course, because that would make me unholy, but you know what I'm saying. But look at verse 13. We're going to talk about the woes. Jesus says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you what? You hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. You see, they made human traditions and human religion rules more important than God's word. So many people can talk about the Bible but never allow it to transform their life. Oh, they knew the law, but did it really transform their life? So many people can attend church but never let the true gospel penetrate their souls. And it happens in every church. We can do church real well. And I'm amazed at how many people actually get saved after being in a church for 20 years. It's amazing. Second point I want you to write down, we need to verify our own salvation before we worry about anyone else's salvation. Amen? That's kind of like that 2x4 in that plank, isn't it? Right, we need to make sure that we're saved before we start thinking and worrying about anybody else in the church. Look at verse 15. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you what? You hypocrites. You travel over the land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. I have a feeling that's not a Billy Graham crusade. Right? And this is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, you go out of your way to travel, but you don't travel for the gospel. You travel to be seen. You travel to be invited to the parties. You travel because you think you're somebody, and you travel the regions, and you meet with other Pharisees. And, you know, in the Old Testament, they had like sections and regions, and so they would always travel and gather there. Why? Because they wined and dined together. They wanted to be seen. They weren't worried about the gospel. They weren't worried about getting people saved because they just wanted to teach people the old law. And these leaders were zealous to show others how to follow the law, but not Jesus Christ. Isn't that ironic? In essence, they were zealous to have others follow them. And they were courageous and they were energetic messengers, but they had a false message, didn't they? And we see that today when the Mormons show up at your front door. They're very zealous, and they'll love to have a conversation with you, but they don't bring the right gospel. Next point I want you to write down, we are to point people to Jesus and not ourselves. Look at verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by the oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? Verse 18. You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. You see, they're starting to point this to God. They're saying, when you do, and I'll get to this, but he's pointing you to God. Verse 22, and anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. And that's a big text. It's meaty. Let me just break it down simply. What is Jesus saying here? See, the Pharisees, they pride themselves by saying that they kept the law to the T, including the Ten Commandments. And the commandment that these verses that Jesus is pointing these Pharisees to is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. The one commandment, it's up on the screen. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in what? In vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so you see these Pharisees, out of obedience to God's word, they refuse to swear by the name of God because that's a commandment, right? Verse 7 in Exodus. Oh, we won't do that. But what they're doing is they construct an elaborate system of oaths that were unbiblical, and Jesus is calling them out. Swear by anything else, and we're going to tell you to do that. Because we're going to keep the law. We're not going to swear by the name of God. You know, my teenagers in the house are still teenagers. And when they come home and they say, do you swear to God? I go, no, I'm not swearing to God. Well, then put your hand on the Bible, Dad, right? Or they'll say, oh, my what? Yeah. And I'm like, oh, my what? And they're still 17 and 19. And they go, gosh, you see? Now, I'm not trying to keep the law, but it gets me in here. It gets me in here, right? Verse 22, this is why Jesus said, and anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits at it. What is our warning? Have you ever heard someone proclaim to be a Christian? And they tell you they're a Christian, like they literally tell you that they're a Christian, and then the next word out of their mouth is the GD word or the JC word or maybe even the F-bomb, right? You ever been there? Come on, let me see a show of hands. Yeah. What does that do to you inside? Do you respect them? Do you want to go to their Bible study? Do you want to go to their home and break bread? Yeah. And again, we're not pointing a finger at that because none of us are perfect. Anybody hit your thumb with a hammer and something came out? Yeah, none of us are perfect, not even me. But it's a lifestyle of that. One of the interesting things, story of my boys when they were growing up, because I got saved and then we had kids. And so my kids only know Jesus and they only know their dad and mom is following Jesus. And, you know, we live in Florida and there's a lot of New Yorkers. I'm not picking on New Yorkers. So if you're from New York or New Jersey, relax. But my boys, being raised in a Christian home, you know, when they hear the New York accent or the New Jersey accent and they see the cross around their neck and then the F-bomb comes out of their mouth like 10 times in one sentence, my boys would be like, oh, they just said an F-bomb. But you know what? The older they got, just like me paying attention to my dad, the older they got, they found out that the New York and New Jersey region, a lot of Catholics, right? Come on, am I speaking truth? A lot of Catholics. And so they thought one day, I forget which son it was, he's like, Dad, are Catholics allowed to say the F-bomb and it's okay? I'm like, you see where they're getting at. They're like, so you can love Jesus and say F-bomb all the time, huh? And, you know, and so again, it's an impression on people. And my sons picked up on that. They were like, what's the deal here? Are they really, are Catholics Christians? You know, so the difficult questions start coming. So I love you if you're from New York and you were Catholic. I still love you. But again, we're talking about being an example of Jesus Christ. Look at what's up on the screen. Couple of scriptures to help us with this. James 1:26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is what? Worthless. Careful. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for what? For the building up of others, according to their needs, and that it may do what? Benefit those who are listening to you. Right, Christians? Right? So we have to be careful that we're not hypocrites when it comes to our mouths. And again, nobody's perfect. Look at the next point I want you to write down. Let our words be what a person expects from a Christian. Amen? And so maybe we need to work on that. Maybe I need to work on that. But maybe God's speaking to somebody in this room. Verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the most important matters of the law. And look what it is, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. How many of you have heard that? That's where that verse is, and now you found it, right? You hear somebody talk about that or quote that, now you know where it's at, right? But what is Jesus saying here? See, what used to happen is that these religious leaders would give an offering publicly for all those to see so that they would be praised for their obedience in the law and tithing. I don't have time tonight, but there's a great story in Mark chapter 12, verse 41. It's about a woman, and Jesus said she gave more than anyone else by only giving one coin. And back in the day, they had these tins. And so the Pharisees would always go, and you'd hear clink, 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 clink. And then the one woman would come and drop everything she had in that bucket. You know who knew that? Jesus. She didn't drop that coin in there to be seen. She didn't drop that coin in there to be praised. She dropped that coin in there because she had a true heart to obey God. And it didn't matter what anybody thought about her. She wasn't there for praise. She gave everything she had. Check it out. It's a great, great story. But this verse says, there's another verse that says, don't let one hand know what the other hand is doing. Why do they say that? You know, again, I gotta just tell you, I'm so happy how Calvary Chapel does things here. And I know we've got a few minutes, but I just want to explain this. I don't get much time to tell you these kind of things. And so I think it's important when we hit this text. So, first of all, you have to know what the process is. None of us pastors know what is in that offering box tonight. None of us. In fact, what happens is we have security go in with two other directors in guest services, and they don't even open the envelopes. They don't look at the checks. They stuff them in a bank bag real quick. They don't even look. They don't look at your names. They don't look at what you're doing. And we have security there. And Pastor Craig leads that ministry. We take it very seriously. And that money goes into a safe. And then we have a system where someone comes and gets it. And then it goes to accounting. Do you know that I will never know if you give or if you don't give? I don't care. It's not my business. And so I want you to know that we protect that. We protect it greatly. Now, why is that important? What if one of you actually gave $10,000 in the offering tonight and I knew about it? Brother, I'd buy you dinner on the way home. Or if you came up to me and wanted to lead a ministry, sure. What do you want to lead? Do you want my job? Right? It's important. And I'm so thankful that Calvary Chapel has trained us and taught us that we don't do that. Now, I'm responsible for a budget here. And Pastor Craig and Joey, the other ministry leaders, we work on a budget, and it takes a couple months to work on a yearly budget, and we work on it and we submit it to our finance committee. So I get a report every month. I only know where we're at. Are we in the red or are we in the black? Right? If we're in the red, I'm going to preach on tithing. No. you get it? But I'm so thankful that we have a church that understands that. Why? Because this very principle that we're sitting on right now tonight. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I'm not tainted by what you do and how you honor God in that. Make sense? And so I'm so thankful that Pastor Mark and the elders set that up the way they did. But Jesus says, don't focus on the outward obedience to the word. Focus on what people can evaluate as easy, which is faithful, mercy, and justice. Next point I want you to write down. When honoring God's word, don't boast. Rather, remain humble in your obedience. You see, God sees our obedience tonight. And quite frankly, that should be enough. When we serve him, he's the only one that needs to know what we're doing. We don't need to boast about what we do. We don't need to say what we do. And I'm not the best at it all the time because sometimes we got to communicate with other pastors about, you know, how we can do something for somebody or whatever. But in general, nobody should know what's going on. I know we're a smaller church right now, and that's okay. And some of you know things, but we try to keep to that principle. It's so important. Look at verse 25. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you what? You hypocrites. You clean, and I love this, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside also will be clean. That's powerful, isn't it? This is one of my favorite warnings in the Bible. And to be honest, I think it's one of the warnings that plagues the church today, to be honest. And what do I mean by that? Well, I think everybody likes to look religious. I think everybody wants to be looked upon in a good way, right? That's human tendency, right? We all agree to that. Like, I don't want anybody to think anything ill of me. And I know you don't want anybody to think ill of you. But when we take it to the church, oftentimes we see people in the church that look the part, say the right things, do the right things in front of people, and they appear in every way that they have it all together on the outside. But this verse, Jesus is saying, but on the inside, we're a mess, and we know it. Instead of cleaning up the heart issue on the inside, we just shine the outside of the cup a little more, don't we, sometimes? Don't let anybody know what's going on in here. Just keep that outside of that cup looking good when I walk into the church. And that happens a lot. And it's a warning to us. And I hope that if that's you tonight, and we're going to pray at the end, but I hope that we become real and transparent to the Lord in those areas, that if we need that, that we let the Lord deal with us on that, or that we have a conversation with a brother at the fire, at the bonfire, and we confess that, and we allow the Lord to work on us on that, because that's a prison, believe it or not, to walk in and live in. You remember Samuel chose David to be king because God saw David's heart on the inside, didn't he? Look at the verse up on the screen, 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's what this cup is talking about here. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? You know, everything on the outside of us, everybody can see, but they cannot see on the inside, but the Lord can. And that's what Jesus is saying here to these Pharisees. Next point to write down, lead a life of transparency, both on the inside and out. How about we try to do that, yeah? Great principle to work on, isn't it? For me, myself, and for all of us who call ourselves Christians. Verse 27, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like the whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the inside, but on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. This verse is just capitalizing a little bit further, and just another way that Jesus is looking at the inside of man's heart. What is the whitewashed tomb? You hear that and you go, what on earth is that? Why is he saying that? Because you've heard that quote, right? You brood of vipers, you whitewashed tomb. That's where we're at in this passage. It means that, just think about it, you walk into a graveyard and you see this great marble memorial, right, in the ground for a loved one, right? Well, what do you see? Well, it's beautiful, it's polished, and it brings honor, doesn't it? But what he's saying is, on the outside, you see this beautiful monument, but underneath it, in the ground, it's dead in every sense, isn't it? That's what Jesus is saying here. That's why he called him the whitewashed tomb. Verse 29, I believe it's the last woe. Yes, it is. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, if we lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. That's a whole teaching. I love this. You get what he's saying here, right? Basically, the religious leaders boasted about being descendants of Abraham, right? The Old Testament, they came from Abraham, they always say. But their prophets said that the true Messiah was coming, okay? But the sad part is their spiritual position was based on their heritage and not on the true one Messiah that was standing right before them in this text. They were so blind, and they were so focused on their heritage and their righteousness of being a descendant of Abraham, and they were told the Messiah was coming, and when the Messiah is standing there in front of them, they were so blind and so full of themselves that they did not recognize the one true Messiah. As Christ followers, I think it's important tonight that we do not identify ourselves with our old life. We identify with Christ and Christ alone. The old man and everything about him is gone. Our old self is gone when we become a creation in Christ Jesus. We don't identify with our old life anymore. We shouldn't. And we don't glorify our past and all of the sins that encompassed our life and everything that comes with it. Last point I want you to write down. Yesterday does not define you today. Live each day for the Lord. Amen? All right, in closing, this teaching I really believe is for all of us tonight. The cool part is that all of us can still grow in our walk in the Lord. We're all in a process. No one's better than another. I don't care if you've been in church all your life, it doesn't make you a better Christian. We're all on our journey. We're all becoming more to the image of Jesus Christ. Nobody in this room has it together, including your pastor. And I'm so thankful that as long as I'm leading this church, anybody is welcome in this church. Anybody is welcome to come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to know why? We preach the gospel and we let the Holy Spirit change people. If you try to change people, not the right church for you. We love people where they're at. We teach the word of God and we disciple people and allow the Holy Spirit to change them. That's all of you. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that that's what we do here? Sunday, we had 5 new couples and people coming. We had 5 new to Calvary Cards come in over the weekend. And I'm so glad that wherever you are in life, whether you know Jesus, don't know Jesus, know him well, it doesn't matter to me. If you're seeking Jesus in the Word of God, I pray that this place will continue to be a light on the hill, a beacon, and that we will teach the Word of God, never water it down, teach truth and in love. Be direct when the scripture's direct. Be graceful when the scripture's graceful. And that's really what I believe this church is all about. And I thank each and every one of you for that. We want to be authentic. We want to be real, because those people that don't even know the Lord are watching our lives. I can tell you that if you're real and authentic, not proving yourself to be a Pharisee in your Christian walk, unbelievers will like being around you. Do you want to know what the greatest compliment I ever got in my life was since I became a pastor? The greatest compliment that I got is I intentionally, and my wife knows this, I never tell people what I do for a living, ever. Unless we're filling out a home mortgage application. What do you do? Right? Or you're at a men's table. What do you do? I never tell anybody. One of the greatest compliments was a realtor who we were selling our house. And she had worked with us for a couple weeks and communicated with us. And she went to our Facebook page, my wife and I, and found out I was a pastor. As she came back, she was at the house, I don't know, for an inspection or something. She's like, I cannot believe you're a pastor. This whole time, you're a pastor. And I go, yeah, right? You get it? You get what I'm telling you? Yeah. And I can tell you that that realtor was not churched. And she started coming here. Some of you know who she is. You see, we don't want to lord our religiosity over anybody. God could use it, but I'm just telling you that if you really want to, if you want to be fruitful and you want the Holy Spirit to use you, don't be religious. Be transparent, be real. When you make mistakes, tell people, not everybody, don't put it on Facebook, but just, you know, like you're real. Be transparent. And I just want to say this, if there's any area of your life tonight and you know that the Holy Spirit has identified something through this teaching, I would just simply ask him that for you to ask him to change you in that area. Surrender that area over to him and allow him to help you become more like him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, let me read it to you. It says that we are being transformed into the image with everlasting glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for, well, the teaching on hypocrisy. God, it's an important subject, and I pray that if the Holy Spirit pointed the finger or touched upon our heart and we know that we need to correct an area of our lives, I pray that one, that we would be obedient to you. And that starts with just confessing, Lord, I need work in that area. I want to become more like you in that area. And I want to be used of you, God. So I just pray that you touch upon each and every person, that they wouldn't just hear this teaching and then walk away, but they would be doers of the word, that they would commit that area. And I pray that, and I trust that this is a friendly church, and that if someone in this room needs to just confess and have someone walk beside them in that area, I pray that that would happen, Lord, because we're not here to do church and check a box. God, help us. God, I thank you for what you're doing, and I thank you that we can learn from your word and that we can grow. And I thank you for all that you're doing. Bless us as we leave this place. Keep us safe. Keep our mind steadfast on you, Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Calvary Chapel Sebastian podcast channel. If this message impacted your life, we encourage you to share it with a friend. We're located at 1251 Sebastian Boulevard, just northeast of intersection 90th Avenue and State Road 512 in Sebastian, Florida. Our service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m., Sunday morning at 10:45 a.m., and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.